You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning. Can't believe how cool it is in here. You guys must be so hot up there. Oh, man. I feel for you. Just know that it is really hot up here as well. Well, happy Father's Day. Can I just start by saying that? And I often brag about my mom because of some of the adversity that she grew up in and through with her mom, my grandma. I know that I do brag about my dad a little bit every now and again, and I want to brag about him a little bit more today because he's an awesome guy, and I hope at some point that he watches, because sometimes he does, not every day because I'm not the favorite. Oh, did I say that out loud? Sorry, Dad. I hope that he sees this, because I just wanted to know that he's an awesome guy and an awesome dad, and I love him. My dad is, there's so many stories that I think about. I know that I've shared this story with you before. We were at a family camp, and there was this big, long dock, and he was standing on the end of the dock, and he was just, I don't know what he was doing, staring at, thanks, buddy. Staring at the sunset or something like that, and these 5 20-year-old guys kind of ran out onto the dock to push him in the lake, and one guy came flying at him and just tried to tackle him, and my dad just kind of didn't even know he was there, honestly, and just kind of did this, and then just 5 throws with his arms through these guys in the lake. It was awesome. I felt like I was, my dad was Superman. It was just so great. My dad is very hardworking. He hauled logs my entire life, hauling them from one place to another, working ungodly hours. I can remember one Christmas time I came back from Bible school and I went out with my friends, and I got home around 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I went upstairs into the house. My dad was coming down the stairs to go start his truck, and I just thought, that's my dad, just putting in long, hard hours. And if I can work in my job a quarter as hard as he did, I will be putting in more time than most people. I admire my dad for being hardworking, and just for even though he was a hardworking guy, he always had time for us. My dad was an awesome guy. He was a great example. That's the point that I'm trying to make. I think of my father-in-law. My father-in-law is a fantastic example of a dad, always willing to help, always willing to impart wisdom, always willing to give us an opinion on politics. I can remember one of the very first times that I met Larry. We were sitting in the living room, and we were watching football, because we love to do that together. At least I like watching football with you, Dad, even though he's a Bombers fan. And Mom came in the room, and Dad said, "I'll have a toasted bacon and tomato sandwich, please." And Mom said, "Good night." And she walked away. And then he just looked at me, and he smiled. He said, "Guess not." It's the best story I have about Larry. It's so easygoing. Dad, happy Father's Day. I'm so grateful that I married Claudette so that I could get to know you two, and You have been so good to our family. So thank you for that. I bring these guys up because they are good examples to me. They're not perfect. And when you think about the Bible, it's interesting because when you look at the fathers in the Bible, what you're going to find you are going to find very, 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 very few good examples of fathers in the Bible. I mean, they are there if you look closely, but the things that are recorded for us in the Bible about dads, there are overwhelmingly negative things said about dads, at least the things that are recorded for us. Now, we want to be able to just say, I mean, if all of my exploits as a dad were recorded in a ledger somewhere for people to read, more than probably most of the things that would be written there, you know, probably wouldn't paint me in the best light. That's for sure. And I'm not saying that obviously all the exploits of the dads that we want to talk about today that are in the scriptures, they are not, it is not an exhaustive list, it is an illustrative list. And what I mean by that is that there are select things that are taken, and there are some things that we can read about, and some of them are positive, some of them are negative. And it's not to say that they were good dads or bad dads or however you would rate them. It's just some of the things, most of the things that we read about in the Bible about dads are a bit negative. And so what I want to do this morning, just very briefly, because I know it's super hot, is I want to just take six examples of some people, some dads in the Bible, and I want to get six takeaways, and then I just want to have three little short, I know you're doing the addition in your mind, and you're thinking, that's 9 points, and that's true, it is nine, but believe me, I will have you out of here before noon. Oh man, I just set myself up for failure again. Thank you. No matter how many times I fail, you still have faith in me. I appreciate it. So six of examples, six fathers in the Bible, some of them bad, some of them good. And we want to just get some takeaways from what they did. And hopefully, maybe even just apply them to our own lives. And not just to fathers, but to all of us as we strive to serve God in 2022. But before we get to the scripture, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that we can be in church. And Lord, we know obviously it's hot here, and but I'm just so grateful that each and every one has come to share and to learn. God, we want to worship you with what we say and what we do and what we think today. And Lord, with this service, I pray that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, and that you would help us to know better what it is to serve you and to serve your kingdom in this day and age. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first dad I want to talk about is David. So listen to what David said of his own home life in Psalm 27, verse 10. This is what he says. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. It's insightful for us about what David's home life might have been like. I mean, we all have heard the story of David's anointing, right? When in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel comes over to Jesse's house, and he says, Jesse, I want you to line up your sons back, and one of them is going to be the king of Israel. That's basically what happens. But have you ever really considered that story from a parent angle? What I mean is, Well, when David says, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me, it might explain why David might not have had a good father himself. Have you ever considered that Jesse might not have been the best dad in the world? I mean, again, this is just one story. This is just one instance in Jesse's life. So it doesn't mean he was a good dad or a bad dad. We don't know exactly for sure because we weren't there. But consider this. 1 Samuel 16 gives us this indication of Jesse entertaining Samuel. And God has determined that one of the sons of Jesse was to be the next king of Israel to succeed Saul. And so Samuel shows up at Jesse's house. And he says that he's on a mission from God, and he's going to look and he's going to examine each of Jesse's sons to discern who is going to be the next king of Israel. Jesse has 8 sons. He only parades 7 of them in front of Jesse, in front of Samuel. He doesn't even think enough, or even that there might be a possibility that God is talking about David, that he would even call him in from the field. As if he might actually be the king of Israel. So Samuel looks over each son. This isn't the one, this isn't the one, this isn't the one, this isn't the one. All the way down the line. And he gets down through all 7 and he turns to Jesse and says, look, my GPS is not incorrect here. I am supposed to be here. I know that this is the place. I have the right address. You are the right father, but none of these sons are the king of Israel. The next one. Do you perhaps have another son? And Jesse says, well, yeah, I got one more, but I mean, he's red-haired and freckled-faced and, you know, he's tending sheep in the field. Surely, seriously, you don't want that guy, do you? I mean, that's the indication here. I've never even thought about it in this context before, but really, that's sort of what Jesse was saying. He was saying, surely it can't be this guy. And I don't know if it was because of his age or because of the way he looked or because of the way his other brothers looked or whatever it is. But for whatever reason, Jesse did not believe that David was the king, the next king of Israel. So maybe, just maybe, David wasn't or didn't grow up with a great example. And that might be partially why he wasn't a great dad himself. Or at least the examples that we see aren't really, they really don't paint David in a good light. I mean, think about this. David's son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and then Amnon was murdered by his half-brother Absalom. 2 Samuel 13:21, it says that David was furious when he heard all of this that had transpired, but then it says this, but yet he did nothing about it. He was completely silent about it. And so I ask you, if something like that had happened in your family, would you stay silent? Would you speak up? Wouldn't you be outraged? David wasn't. I mean, maybe he was outraged, but he wasn't outraged enough to do something about it, to even say something about it. The Bible also says that David's son Absalom would lead a civil war against his father. David's other son, Adonijah, also tried to seize the throne from his father. And when Adonijah was acting rebelliously, 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, it says this, David never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? That word interfere, it's the Hebrew word asab. And asab means this. It means to mold or to stretch or to confront or to pain what it, the Bible is saying there is David never once confronted his kids regarding their behavior. He never asked why. He never said, why are you doing this? Why are you acting like this? Instead, he remained silent. And so the first takeaway that I would take from the example of David, when we consider good dads or good fathers, what we can learn from David's example that we have in the Bible is this. Good fathers ask their children why. Good fathers ask their children why. One commentator I read said this. Good fathers get in their kids' business. They stretch and they mold them to become responsible adults. Fathers need to be asking their kids questions like, why are you acting like this? Why are you talking like that? Why are you listening to this? Why are you watching that? Why do you want to go there? Why do you have, or why did you select these friends? Why are you out so late? Why do you have that look on your face? Maybe it's because of all these questions that I'm asking you. These are the kinds of dads that we need. This is the kind of dad that I need to be. I need to be in my kids' business. And I need to be asking them questions. I need to, as the Bible says, I need to interfere with my kids. I know it's different now. My kids are adults. But I still want to know what my kids are doing. I want to interfere with them. David didn't. David said, I'm not going to interfere. I'm not going to get in their way. I'm not going to ask any questions. So the first takeaway that I would say is good dads, good fathers, are the fathers that ask their kids why. Ask the questions. Don't remain silent. The second example from the Bible, we're right on schedule. The second example from the Bible that I pulled is Eli. Eli is a good example of maybe a bad dad, or at least the example that we have in the scripture. Eli in 1 Samuel was the high priest in Israel. He had two sons, guys by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. Maybe they just acted that way because their names were Hophni and Phinehas. We're not sure. But Eli, his sons, Eli was the high priest. His sons had things to do in the temple. I'm not exactly sure what they were about. Probably they were Levitical priests. But the point is that they did not do what they were supposed to be doing. They used their positions for their own benefit. And instead, or the Bible tells us that Hophni and Phinehas were at the temple when people were bringing sacrifices. And what they would do is they would steal those sacrifices and they would keep them for themselves. The Bible also says that they would be sleeping with women at the temple that would be coming or that would be working at the temple. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. All in all, they were just behaving very badly. And Eli, who was very old, heard about everything that his sons were doing with the sacrifices and everything else that they were doing. And it wasn't like Eli was ignorant of this. He knew what was going on. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, it says this. God said, "For I told Eli that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them." That's what Eli should have done. Good dads, good fathers restrain their children. To know about improper or immoral behavior that your children are engaging in and to do nothing as fathers is simply dereliction of duty and dishonoring to your kids and dishonoring to God as well. We need to restrain our kids. And I understand this. I understand that our kids need to grow up and to make certain decisions on their own so that they can learn from their successes and to learn from their mistakes. But I'm talking about issues that have moral implications. If they're engaging in activity or behavior that has moral consequences, dads have to step into that and restrain their kids for their good. I liken it to wearing a seatbelt. Not everybody likes to wear seatbelts. We should be wearing seatbelts, and they're there for our safety, right? But think about this. Seatbelts restrain you because they are there to protect you. So a good dad, a dad is like a father, a dad is like a seatbelt. God has placed dads in a home to be the loving, restraining mechanism for the safety and for the good of their kids. It's just like a seatbelt. And just like your kids might not appreciate your restraining them at the time, it is for their own good and safety, just like a seatbelt is. The third example of a dad in the Bible is Jacob. We know the story of Jacob, right? Jacob had how many sons? I'll just pretend you said 12. The Bible says that Jacob had 12 sons, and the Bible also says that out of those 12 sons, Jacob had a favorite. His name was? Joseph, right on. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. I mean, there's really not much wiggle room in that, right? Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Jacob loved Joseph. And because maybe, I don't know, maybe he was born to him later in life. Maybe that was the reason. He loved him so much that he made him this richly ornamented robe for him. So what's worse than showing favoritism to your kids? It's making them a technicolor bathrobe and telling them to wear it around the house for everybody to see. That's the worst thing. So on one occasion, we know the story, Dad turns to Joseph and he says, "Listen, I want you to go check on your brothers because of the working in the fields a great distance away." Which begs the question, why wasn't Joseph working in the field a long distance away? I don't know. Maybe, well, no, he wasn't 10. He was 17. We know that to be true. Anyway, so off Joseph goes. Joseph, being 17, wasn't the smartest kid. Sorry, 17-year-olds. But all his brain cells weren't firing on all cylinders. And Joseph sees his brothers and he says, "Hey, Dad sent me to check on you, make sure you're doing okay. But while I got you here, just want to tell you about a dream I had where you all bowed down to me. Isn't that crazy?" And I mean, Joseph, God used Joseph for his glory. Let's be honest about that. But he did not make some good choices. And this is one of them. This was a bad choice. I mean, it got to the point where his 11 other brothers, maybe Benjamin wasn't involved in this, but 10 of them at least, wanted to kill him, decided at the last minute not to kill him, but we'll just sell him into slavery. And that's exactly what they did. And they went and they took the Technicolor bathrobe and they ripped it up and they said that some kind of animal, maybe a polar bear, killed Joseph. We know how the story went, and we know that God used Joseph for his glory in a providential way. We know how the purposes of the Israelites were moved through Jacob and Joseph and all those sorts of people. We know that. But the takeaway for us in the story of Jacob for this morning is this: good fathers don't show favoritism. It has the potential to create an environment of hostility in a household where kids become competitive and resentful and bitter. And by the way, where do you think Jacob got the idea of being showing favoritism? You think it might have been from his dad? Because there was a little bit of favoritism between Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, right? So it was generational. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 28, it says this: Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So the lesson for us is to love our kids equally, but relate to them uniquely. I mean, that's the thing. All my kids, I'm sorry, I know it's hot. All my kids are different. And my mandate as a dad is to love my kids equally, but to relate to them uniquely. And that's what we got to do, I think. We can't treat them the same, because one kid might be into sports, one kid might be into music, one kid might be into art or into books. So the caution is, A, don't try to make your kids like you, and B, learn what makes them tick. Love equally, relate uniquely. Here's the fourth example. We're almost done. Stick with me. I would say from the New Testament would be Timothy's dad. We don't know anything about Timothy's dad because he's not even mentioned by name. What is striking is that when Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I am reminded, Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded now lives in you also. So what is telling there is that Lois is mentioned, Eunice is mentioned, but Timothy's dad is not mentioned. We don't know if he was dead. We don't know exactly, but the legacy that of faith that was laid out for Timothy was not from his dad or from his grandfather. And so whether we know this or not, the landscape came from the women in the family, which is telling. And I guess the takeaway here is that dads need to be spiritual leaders in their homes. Partners with their wives, the moms. But we need to be spiritual leaders. If you think about it, as parents, we do everything we are able to make sure that our kids are healthy and happy, right? We do that. We take them to the doctor. We take them to the dentist. We feed them broccoli. We do all those sorts of things. We make sure that they get up out of bed. We make sure that they go to school. We do this because we love them and we want the best for them. Why do you do those things? Because you want them to be healthy and happy. Do you think that they would choose broccoli? Only the weird kids would. I mean, let's just be honest. Brussels sprouts. Oh, come on. Do you think they would choose to go to the dentist? No. You choose that for them because you love them. So why wouldn't we want them to be spiritually healthy and happy? Why wouldn't we choose church for them? Why wouldn't we choose to make sure or to talk about the Bible with them, to do those things? And I mean, there's so many things that I think about when I preach about these things that I wish I could do and would have done better with my own kids. God's put me in this position of spiritual influence and leadership. And so the takeaway, whatever it is that Timothy's dad was, is that good dads serve as spiritual leaders in the home. Is that what I put down there? What did I do there? I just honestly can't remember what I did. Can you, who's back there? I can't even see. Oh, there you are, Andrea. Sorry, I couldn't see you. Can you go to number four for me? Awesome. Thank you. So I would say this. Good fathers are not just biologically involved. They are physically, emotionally, and spiritually engaged. I might be one point ahead, but we'll get there anyway. Yeah, so that was for now. I got this all mixed up. I apologize. Because I want to talk about Joseph a little bit. And I'm talking about Joseph, the father of Jesus, the adoptive father of Jesus. And I picked him for two good reasons. One was because Matthew calls him a righteous man. And two, because even though we don't have any details about his parenting skills, it's clear that he accepted Jesus into his family, right? He was his adopted dad. He adopted Jesus and he loved Jesus. And I think there's something to be said for dads and moms who adopt children and love them as their own. And as cliche as this might sound, no child is a mistake. Some pregnancies are planned, some pregnancies are unplanned, but biology is the least of what makes a man a father. That's the basis. Everything builds on that. Biology is the least of what makes a man a father. So the takeaway is from Joseph's good example. It's this, and I wrote it down there. Good dads are not just biologically involved. They are physically, emotionally, and spiritually engaged. I read about an example about this week. This pastor shared this story. He had a lady come to his office, and she was completely distraught. She was beside herself. She was in her mid-30s. She had kids of her own. She was married, but she had just learned that her parents, who she thought were her parents, were actually not her parents, her biologically speaking. And so she came to her pastor, and she didn't know what to do. She was completely distraught. She felt like her whole identity for 30 years was in question. And the pastor said to her this: "You have every right to feel shocked. You have every right to feel like your world has been rocked. But please know this: DNA plays a very small role in who your father is. Anybody can take a paternity test these days and find out who your dad is biologically. But the real paternity test is this: who is the one who loved you? Who is the one who raised you? Who is the one who cared for you and was there for you? Who is the one who went to your baseball games and your piano recitals? Who wiped your stuffy nose? Who is the one who put a Band-Aid on your scraped knee? Who is the one who gave you hugs? Who shared Jesus with you? Who walked with you down the aisle when you got married? That is the real paternity test. And dare I say, that is your real dad." So I would say this: as much Joseph was Jesus' real earthly dad in that sense, that he adopted Jesus. And there are so many men, guys like Matt, who fall into that same category, who love their kids like their own, because they are their own. They're gifts from God, even though they might not be biologically theirs. Here's the last example. It is the only perfect one on the list, and it is our Heavenly Father. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, God says this: "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." His love, as we all know, and we are so glad for, God's love is not contingent on our performance. It is not contingent on our goodness. It is not even contingent on our obedience. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love, unfathomable love. The Bible says in Psalm 117, verse 2, "For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." So the last takeaway I would say this is that good dads, good fathers, love their children just like their Heavenly Father. Three quick points, and it's three sentences, believe me, in summary. But before I get to those points, I want to reiterate this. This is so easy for me to say. It's just easy for me to read this off my iPad. And I get, because I'm a dad myself, I get how hard it is to do. It's, dare I say, impossible. And just like there are so many bad examples in the Bible. We can think of bad examples in our own lives. I get how difficult this is to do, and I don't want this, what we have just gone through, what we have just looked at, and what the takeaways are, I don't want what we have talked about this morning to make you feel guilty because you feel like you are an inferior dad. We all are. When we hold ourselves up against the Lord Jesus, I don't want you to feel guilt or shame because you feel like you've messed up, because that's the takeaway. Here's number one. Number one is this: there is no perfect father except our Heavenly Father. That's number one. And we got to remember that. We are imperfect and we got to do our best. And that would lead me to number two. Number two is this: if you were someone that didn't have a very good dad, or maybe you look back at your life and you realize that you weren't a really good dad, I would say this: forgiveness goes a long way. And maybe this is the day that you forgive your dad. Or maybe this is the day you go to your children and you ask for their forgiveness. To say I'm sorry goes a long way to bring healing. So one, there's no perfect father. Number two, forgiveness goes a long way. And number three, this: if you are a dad here this morning and you feel completely overwhelmed, if you have kids at home, if you have kids that are in college, if you have kids that are married with their own kids and you're a grandpa, I would say this: if you are feeling totally overwhelmed, or even if you're not feeling overwhelmed, here's a good kind of adage to live by. And it basically is just this: do your best and then pray the rest. Amen? Happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we could be here in this building, even though it is so hot. You have brought each and every one of us here this morning. And Father, I pray that you would bless each and every father that is here this morning, each and every man that has had an influence on a younger person. And Lord, I pray that this would be a wonderful day for them. God, I pray that as we spend time with our families, that it would be just blessings, and that you would be blessed by what we do today. God, I pray that you would have been blessed and honored and glorified and worshiped today in church. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this family that I have here at the West End Community Church. God, I love them so much, and I know you love them too. I pray that you would take them from this place today. Bless them, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to read for you Acts chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you. Happy Father's Day.